just as you are before your God. Come, now is the time to worship. Come, now is the time to give your heart. Come, just as you are to worship. As you are before your God. Come. One day every tongue will confess you are God. One day every knee will bow. Still the greatest treasure remains for those who gladly choose you now. Come. Now is the time.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. That's what we've come to do, is to worship, to lift him up, to magnify him. While you're on your feet, I'm going to give the opportunity to go around and greet one another, shake their hand, tell them you're happy to see me in the house of the Lord as we sing some more.
This is my desire. I give you my soul. I live for you alone. Every breath that I take, every moment I wake. My soul, I live for you alone. Every breath that I take, every moment I'm awake. Lord, have your way in me.
Just take a few moments. Can we lift our hands, lift our hearts, our voices unto Him in prayer? Oh, we need Your touch. We need Your strength, God. Lift us in spirit, God. We've come tonight needing a touch from You, God. To do Your will, God. To learn of You, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank You, God. Thank You for Your goodness and Your mercy and Your grace. Your love, God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. God bless you for standing. You may be seated. A few things to make you aware of by way of announcement. Tomorrow night, beginning at 7 o'clock, if you're able to help us, there will be those here making peanut brittle. And so we would certainly encourage and help if you are able to come and help us tomorrow night, beginning at 7 o'clock. Usually just probably maybe hour and a half. Time where we can make up peanut brittle and some caramel corn. And so we thank you for that. Then Saturday, those of you that are involved in music, there is a music practice Saturday. Begin right around 11:30 and then go on up to around 2 o'clock. And then there's also, for those that are involved in the Christmas play, that's happening. That starts at 9, correct? 10, starts at 10. At 10 o'clock, those involved in the Christmas play here for practice. And then please, please make it known to your family and friends and other people that the Christmas play is happening the 16th and the 17th. Both performances will be at night at 6 o'clock on the 16th and the 17th. So that's what we will be doing for our Sunday evening portion on the 17th will be the Christmas play. If you can help us by baking some cookies to serve after the play on Saturday night for all the guests that come, we would certainly welcome that. There's a sign-up sheet at the back where you can sign up and bring cookies, and we'll provide the other refreshments. We just need people to bake some cookies so that we have enough for all those that are here. And so if you can sign up for that. Also, there's another sign-up sheet at the back. If you are going to be here and want to be involved in the progressive dinner that is happening on New Year's Eve, there is a sign-up sheet for that. And so we ask you to sign up for that. And there's also a sign-up sheet. A lot of sign-up sheets back there. If you are planning to be involved in the Financial Peace University that we are starting after the first of the year, and you're desirous of purchasing one of the packages that goes, it has all the material, please sign the form so we know how many to order. And you can just make the check out to the church and pay the church. The church will submit the order and pay it all at once, and then you will need to pay the church. But we need your name down there so we know how many to purchase. And to go from there, again, that's going to be taking place probably the third week in January. We will start that as we have yet to finish up understanding the end time. And so that's this coming Sunday night is going to be the last understanding the end time for this year. Got that? Oh, and we'll pick it back up next year. And we'll have like three weeks left in understanding the end time, and then we'll go into Financial Peace University. So those things are said to make you aware of what's going on, what all is happening. And on Christmas Eve, we will have a service here on Sunday morning. That is December the 24th. We will have a Christmas Eve service. That will also be our Christmas for Christ, when we will give our offerings to be given to Christmas for Christ. So we're going to have a special program on that Sunday morning. We will only have the one session. We will not have two different sessions. There will only be one session. Everybody will be in here for that session. It will begin at 10 a.m. It will be a Christmas service, and then we will have the Christmas for Christ time at the end of that service. So everybody understand that. Then on New Year's Eve, we will have a service here on Sunday morning, and then the progressive dinner on Sunday night. If you would like to be involved in that progressive dinner, please sign up. If you would like to host part of that, please see Brother and Sister Grimm. And also this coming Saturday, if you would like to be involved in Christmas caroling, starting at 5 o'clock, we're going to go around and do some Christmas caroling, and then there's an after party at the Grimm's house. So see those things are scrolling on the screen behind me, so you know, I'm just reiterating. So those things are happening. We're going to take some knees of the Lord in prayer, ask you to continue to remember Sister Sue Ann, talk with her today. She is scheduled for surgery. They have moved it to tomorrow at 1:30, and so I told her that we would have special prayer for her. She is opting for a different type of surgery than what they initially offered, but she feels comfortable going forward with this, and so they have scheduled it for tomorrow at 1:30, and I told her that we would pray for her. Sister Joella Day is not doing well, not feeling well tonight. She asked that we would pray for her as well. Anybody else have a prayer request you'd like to make known to the church? Won't you slip up your hand? All right, certainly. Okay, all right. Yes. Certainly. Brother and sister. All right. Anybody else? Sister Darling? It's coming Monday. All right. Let's remember that in prayer. Sister Carrie? Okay. Thank you, Jesus. Yes. All right. That's that. And that deserves an applause. Thank you, Lord. Sister Carrie? All right. All right. Certainly. Anybody else? All right, let's stand. I'm sorry, did I miss somebody? Oh, I'm sorry. Okay. Certainly. The name was Kashmir. Okay. All right, let's remember her prayer. Let's go to the Lord right now. Dear Jesus, we love you. Lord, we thank you that we can come to you, cares and concerns of this life, God. Lord, for those in need of a touch, God. Lord, you're able to heal the body. Lord, you're able to heal the mind. Lord, whatever the situation or circumstance, we know that you have all power, Lord, and I pray that you would help us to see our place in it, God, that we would be used as ministers of your choosing, God, to stretch forth our hands to heal, God, to speak words of life and encouragement, Lord. We bring before you Sister Sue Ann, God. We ask that you would touch, God, the surgeon's hand tomorrow, God, as they help her situation, God. Let her recovery be speedily. God, we thank you that we can come to you with these needs. We thank you for the praise report that we have concerning Sister Grimm, no scar tissue, Lord. We know that you are a help and a strength, and we can depend upon you and trust in you, God, to find our strength, God, in the knowledge that you care for those things that concern us, Lord, and we can come to you in prayer. We can come to your throne room boldly, your word says, God, and beseech you, God, make our petition and request known unto you, Lord. I pray that we ask, God, in the right spirit, God, not asking amiss, God, not asking to consume it upon our own lust or desires, Lord, but that your will would be performed in our lives, God. We love you, Jesus. We praise you. We honor you for your goodness and your mercy and your grace, for all that you are and all that you do. Jesus, in your precious name, the precious name of Jesus Christ, we ask it. And everybody said, amen. God bless you for standing. You may be seated. We are continuing in a study I have entitled Fulfilling the Great Commission. last week was an introduction to the study. We talked about Matthew 28:19, where Jesus gave the great, what we commonly call the Great Commission, to the disciples. And now, throughout the course of this study with the lessons, what I want to do is hopefully flesh out or help us to understand or better have a grasp of how to accomplish it, how to fulfill the Great Commission. I believe, and I think you do too, and I think the Word will help us understand that when God, through Jesus Christ, commissioned us, directly the disciples, indirectly us, through the disciples, those who would believe on Him through their Word, he did so with an understanding that there would be all kinds of cultures, there would be all kinds of countries and peoples and different things that those disciples would address, maybe not themselves directly as many of them would minister to the Jewish people, but there would be others like the Apostle Paul and some of those that would then reach out and begin to evangelize the Gentiles and then Asia. And so we understand that in the Great Commission, and our part in fulfilling the Great Commission, that the Lord, through His Word, gave us the way, the method. And so that's what I want us to do. And here's the thing. I realize, and I hope you'll understand, that when I, maybe through the course of this study, when I challenge certain paradigms, and maybe even certain traditions, and maybe even certain rudiments that have been ingrained into our ideology concerning the church, I hope that you will understand it is not in any way, shape, or form to demean the institution of the church. I believe there is no greater institution in all the world than the institution of the church. However, how we qualify what that institution is, I think, needs to be looked at again. What we term as the church, or the word we may even use, the church, and what we think and how we perceive the church to be, I think needs to change. And I'm not saying that in a way that I'm going to demean or try to point out all the negatives. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is that I believe that the Scripture gives us a better understanding than what we currently have and operate in when it comes to the church. And so tonight in the lesson, it is correct theology concerning the church. I want us to have correct theology concerning the church. What did or what does the Bible show us and reveal to us as the way the church should operate? How can we truly be the church? And so that's essentially the core of the subject matter tonight. And I hope that you will glean from this. And I hope that while we may be challenged in our current thinking concerning the church, that I hope that it does things in the sense of solidifying maybe some scriptures that would help us truly understand what it means to be the church and to have correct theology concerning the church. So, let's look at Acts chapter 2. Focus verse found in 2:46, chapter 2, verse 47. And they continued daily. Everybody said daily. They continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily. Everybody say daily. Daily, such as should be saved. Two times in these verses of Scripture, verse 46 and 47, the word, obviously it's bolded it, and I had you repeat after me, the word daily is used. And so here is the focus thought. The Lord added daily to the church because the church was a daily church. Now, don't get nervous on me. You say, well, you mean we're going to go to service every day? See, that's where our paradigm and our understanding about what the church is has to change. We have to truly understand what it means to be the church. And what I hope we get from this is the reason why the Lord added to the church daily was because the church was a daily church. They were ministering daily. Now, I understand that when you go back, let's go back and look at verse number 46. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. So it would seem to indicate, according to verse number 46, that daily they went to the temple.
daily. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. So it would seem to indicate that from that, they're going to the temple on a daily basis. Right? Makes sense. Now, understand that in their culture and in their time, the temple was where you went to pray. It was a part of their devotion to go to the temple and pray. How do we know that? Well, we know that Acts chapter 3. Peter and John went up to the temple. What? At the hour of prayer. There at the gate beautiful sat the man who had been lame from his mother's womb. We, many of us, know the story. So it was a part of their daily devotion. It was a part of their routine. It was a part of what they did as Jews. If they were going to serve, then they did so as a part of their devotion. But more than going to the temple, they went from house to house and did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Now, it's interesting to know that other than Jesus talking about the revelation concerning the church, and upon this rock I'll build my church, this is the first time, other than the words of Jesus, this is the first time in the New Testament the word church is used. Verify that for yourself, but it's there. And so now we have the establishment. We know this is after the day of Pentecost. We know that this is after the Bible says that they were added to them about 3,000 souls. And so now they're continuing daily. And so we looked at it and said, for the Lord added daily to the church because the church was a daily church. So how do we become a daily church? If we truly want to model the church after the church, if we truly want to be the church and we truly want to have the kind of revival that was in the first century church, well, then we must follow the model of the first century church. Stay with me. If reaching the world with the gospel is the destiny of the church, then we must have correct theology as to how that purpose is to be fulfilled. If that is the true intention and purpose of the church, was to give the whole gospel to the whole world, and that we are a part of that great commission, and we are commissioned by our Lord and Savior to do so, to go forth and to make disciples, to teach all nations, then how do we fulfill that destiny? How do we, on an individual level, if you will, here in the city of Sandwich and in this community, how do we fulfill that great commission? How does First Apostolic Church of Sandwich become the church? Numerous churches have jumped on the bandwagon of another church's success, made investment, put in the effort, and enjoyed some results. But eventually, the enthusiasm wanes and things often return to business as usual. Now, that doesn't mean we don't do those things. You say, well, we need to have a revival. Well, I understand that. And to some extent, yes, we do need those, and we do need special services. But if we truly understand the model of the first century church, and we truly want to grasp what it means to be a daily church, it's not done through some special program. Because, and while I'm not against those things, but we all, and there will be churches that will reap some harvest for a period of time as a result of maybe a special program or we're even a part of this right now. We started Revival by Design. But as I stated from the very get-go, it's not the program itself which is going to make the difference. So how do we find, because let's face it, there are so many different cultures and so many different peoples and so many different things that what works in one area may not work in another area. Right? This thing that this church grabs a hold of, and there's people that maybe specialize in those particular areas, and they're able to make some headway in their community as a result of the special program, it may or may not work in another church. Depending on personnel, depending on people, depending on all the curriculum or everything that is involved. What does that mean? Does that mean that it's different for every church? Well, maybe in some ways. Maybe in tweaking a little bit. But as far as the model is concerned, as far as what we have to go back to as the source from which all that creativity can spring from, or from which all those other methods may tie into, we still have to go to the model. If we truly want revival, and we truly want to make disciples, and we truly want to see the church be the church, then we have to go back to the model of the church. So is there a universal theology concerning growing a church? AKA also known as making disciples. Is there something that works in every culture, in every country, in every dialect, if you will? Is there something that will and can, if it's followed, is there a model that is universal? Is there a theology? Is there a study concerning the church that you and I can look at according to scriptures, and if we will model it, we will see revival? And I understand the term revival, but I know how to use it in the sense of revival, in the sense of harvest, people coming in, added to the church daily. It only stands the reason that Jesus would have provided his disciples a method that would work in any century, on any continent, in any local church, in any culture. It only makes sense. Jesus told them, and we're going to look at it here in a minute. He said, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost shall come upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and in the uttermost part of the earth. So while the location may change and the region may change and the culture may change, even the continent may change, the model remains. What works or what will work in any culture, in any country, in any area, in any region, is the same. It would only stand to reason if that is the case, that if Jesus told his disciples to go and teach all nations or go and make disciples, he would have equipped them with the wherewithal to do that. Right? And if that is something that is expected of us, you and I, in fulfilling the Great Commission, it would only make sense that the Scripture provides for us a model. Something that we can look at, and if we will do, we will see the results, and God will add. There's a couple words that I want to challenge our thinking concerning. First word is this word, minister. Now, here's some audience participation. I'm going to ask a question. What is your first thought when you hear the word minister? Anybody? What's your first thought? Somebody who preaches or teaches. Anybody else? A pastor? Anybody else? A leader? All right. Anybody else? Here's the thing, and here's where I hope to kind of change our understanding concerning what a minister is or what the word minister should mean to us. In the first century church, the expectation and experience was that all born-again believers did ministry. Minister was not a noun, it was a verb. It was something that everybody as a born-again believer did. They were active in ministry. That means it's not just a pastor who is a minister. It means that everybody who is a born-again believer is a minister. But see, that's in our ideology, in our mindset sometimes, that's where, because when, and I'm not, please don't take offense to this, but the very first thing that pops into our mind when we hear the word minister is somebody. Instead of an action. Instead of what it means to minister. When we hear the word minister, there's something that should creep into our heart and our mind that says, that's me. As a born-again believer, if I truly am a born-again believer in the first century church, the model of the first century church is this. The expectation and experience was that every born-again believer ministered. But here's why this teaching is not so popular. Because if that is the case, and that is the true model of the church, and in fulfilling the Great Commission, I and you must do ministry. Guess what? Now there's some responsibility. Now, let me just, I want to be as kind as I can. But I don't think it's possible to separate being a believer and being active in ministry. I'm going to say that again. I do not think that it is biblically accurate to be able to separate being a believer and being in ministry. And if I truly believe that I am a follower of Jesus Christ, and I want to be as bold as to call myself a Christian, then I must be Christ-like. And there must be a model that I need to pattern my life after. If I am a believer, then I must minister. I heard a statement, it was the other day. Someone said, those who ride the fence are impaled by it. And I fear that that's kind of where we are. Is that we have ridden the fence between truly and actively ministering, and it has impelled us to where church has become the place where we come and we gather and we feel good and we get blessed. That's not the first century church. I hope that you won't take offense to this, but I want to show you through the scriptures that that's not the model of the first century church. Fulfilling the Great Commission is for every believer to embrace. If I am a believer, then I must embrace the reality that Jesus called me to go and to teach all nations. If I am truly a believer, then I must embrace the reality that I am a minister and that I must be active in ministry. I know this is not popular teaching. But if we truly want to understand what it means to fulfill the Great Commission, guess what? There's obligation for me and there's obligation for you. Look at Acts 1:8. Mentioned earlier, but ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and into the uttermost part of the earth. But there's something interesting that takes place because though Jesus told them this, and this is a part understanding, this is a part of the Great Commission as in a whole or as entirety. And Jesus tells them, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. You shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria, the uttermost part of the earth. They realize, they understand that what was poured out on the day of Pentecost, they understand it was the promise of the Father. They understand it was the Holy Ghost. Peter testifies to this, for the promises to you and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. However, you find that for the next seven chapters of Acts, ministry is mainly, if not completely, done in Jerusalem. Then you get to Acts 8:1. Acts 1:8, Jesus said, you're going to be witnesses. You're going to have power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. You're going to be witnesses, Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria. But look at Acts 1:8. And Saul was consenting unto his death. This is talking about Stephen. And at that time there was great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. The church is there. It's at Jerusalem. It's been established. Lord added daily to the church. Now let me ask you this. What was the church at Jerusalem? Was there a sign outside of a building that said First Apostolic Church of Jerusalem? So what was the church at Jerusalem? If the Lord added 3,000 souls, was there an edifice in the city of Jerusalem that 3,000 people came to for church? No. What was the church a building at all? No. The church was a body of believers. It were those that believed according to the word of the disciples. And they came together and had all things common. And as many as had land and goods went and sold. Yeah. Oh, you don't get on that again? No, just stay with me. The reality is there's a body of believers at the church or at Jerusalem, and that body of believers made up the church. Jesus had told the disciples, "Don't just stay here at Jerusalem. You're gonna have power to be witnesses unto me, not just in Jerusalem, but in Judea and in Samaria and in the uttermost part of the earth." And it takes the stoning of Stephen, or great persecution of the church. And there was a great persecution against the church, which is at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad. But look at where the Bible says it scatters them. Look at the model of the first century church. They're all together in Jerusalem. And it's almost as if the Lord said, "You're not fulfilling the Great Commission. You're not doing what I told you to do. You're here at Jerusalem, but I told you you're going to be witnesses unto me in Judea and Samaria." Now, hold on to your seats, because this is why I have preached and I still teach and I still believe that the great revival that we talk about and this former and latter rain together poured out in this revival that we're talking about is going to happen in the end time. I'm going to tell you, I believe this with all my heart. It will only come on the heels of great persecution. And that great persecution will scatter. And I almost wonder if the effectiveness of the church will not be exponential when we no longer have the church to come to. Stay with me. Please understand, I'm not trying to demean the building that we gather in. I'm not trying, but what I'm trying to get us to understand is there was a model of the first century church. And what we commonly think of as the church is not what the model was of the first century church. And it took great persecution. And they were scattered abroad. But look at this. Who was scattered? The apostles stayed at Jerusalem. So who was scattered? The saints, the believers. But guess what they did? The Bible said they went about preaching the word. Look at it, verse number 4 of chapter 8. You'll read it. It says they went about preaching the word. Why? Because they didn't see the apostles as the only ministers. They saw themselves as ministers. They were believers. And so they went forth ministering. And wherever they went when they were scattered abroad. Can I ask you this? Did they get to go and relocate to the First Apostolic Church of Judea? Did they get to relocate over there to the Pentecostal Church of Samaria? No. Why? There weren't church buildings for them to go to. What is your first thought when you hear the word church? What's that? A building. For people? That's the definition. But for the majority of us, well, the first thing that pops into our mind when we hear the word church is not a body of believers, it's the building. It should be a body of believers, but it's the building. See, that's not the model of the first century church. The Bible talks about the church. It's not talking about a building. It's not talking about a place where they all came to and fellowshiped and gathered. The believers scattered abroad did not have buildings to focus their new life around. They didn't have church at Judea in the sense of a building. They didn't have that location in Samaria that they could all go to. What are you saying, Pastor? I'm saying the model of the first century church was that they didn't see the church as a building. you talked about the church, it wasn't a building that popped into their mind. Why? Because they weren't going to buildings for church. They did not see themselves as people who went to church, but they saw themselves as the church everywhere they went. How different it would be if our mentality concerning the church was not about seeing myself as someone that goes to church, but seeing myself as the church. That I am the church of the living God. When I walk into my place of employment, I'm bringing the church. When I walk into my gatherings and my social circles, guess what? I'm bringing the church. The church is coming with me. And I don't talk about in the sense of us representing and our conversation and what we do and how we live and all that. And that's all well and good. And I understand that. We do represent the church. But if we could truly understand the model of the first century church, when it came to the church, they saw themselves as the church. And so they preached the word. They ministered. They weren't looking for a pulpit. They were looking for people. Oh my God, if we could get that concept and understand. I'm not looking for a pulpit. I'm looking for a person. I'm looking for a life to affect. I'm looking for someone to get a relationship with and pull them to Jesus Christ. I'm looking to introduce them to the one who saved me and the one who has helped me. And that's what it's about. Find this church model. Where do we find this church model of not going to a building, but just going to areas and ministering? Where does this model come from? Where does this model of the first church come from? How did they know that this was the way it was supposed to be? Matter of fact, there's many historians that will say an actual church building wasn't even erected. It was a place it was called the church until the 3rd century. So all this time, you have people meeting at various locations, homes and other areas. Maybe kind of like fields on the seashore. Where did we get that model? Maybe the streets. On occasionally a synagogue, a temple. But the disciples learned from Jesus. The man who did far more ministry in the streets, the fields, the shores, and in homes than he ever did in synagogues or temples. For 3.5 years, he taught them how to make disciples. Want to know how he taught them? He taught them by walking in the streets and ministering to people. He taught them by sitting there on a ship, and as they gathered on the seashore there, he taught the people. He taught them how to make disciples as he stood in the field and began to preach unto them and teach unto them. Their model came from Jesus Christ himself. And so it was not something odd for them. It wasn't something, it would have been weird for them to go to a location called the church. Oh, how different it is now. Oh, how different we have made it and what it means to be the church or go to church. We talk about going to church instead of the church going with me everywhere. I am the church. I can minister in the workplace. I can minister anywhere, at any time. Where's the model? It's in Jesus. Streets, seashores, homes. That's the model of the first century church. The congregation will grow proportionally to the percentage of ministry that is done outside the walls of the sanctuary. There it is. You want to know how to make disciples? You want to know how to grow the church? The congregation will grow proportionally to the percentage of ministry that is done outside the walls of the sanctuary. So that then begs the question. The reason why the church isn't growing is because there's not more ministry happening outside the walls. The sobering yet true response to that question is a simple yes. What happens Monday through Saturday should provide the true purpose for Sunday. That's the model of the first century church. We want to talk about coming together and having a meeting. That's certainly biblical. What happens Monday through Saturday should really establish the reason for Sunday. Without ministry, Monday through Saturday, Sunday becomes just a therapy session for codependent saints and a prep rally wherein we get all propped up to go back into the world and do little in fulfilling the purpose of the church. Well, that's straight, but that's truth. When we're not ministering Monday through Saturday, we come to church on Sunday, and we don't see any new faces, we don't see anybody coming to the altar. I'm sorry, but we have nobody to blame but ourselves. Why? Because the model of the first century church is that I am a minister. And that I should be ministering Monday through Saturday. And that Sunday, in order for Sunday to truly be fulfilling its purpose, in order for us to really have reason to come together. Now, I understand fellowship. I understand all that. I understand those things. I'm not demeaning those things. But my fear is that we've become way too lopsided. We're not truly fulfilling the Great Commission. We are not, and I say we, myself included, we are not following the model of the first century church. Because with ministry Monday through Saturday, Sunday will become a celebration of fulfilling the Great Commission as souls are added to the church. The Lord added daily because it was a daily church. So you and I say, well, does that mean that I'm just as responsible as the next person? Yes. And talk to any pastor and they will tell you, and it's statistically throughout, and I'm not making exception for it, but almost any congregation of any size that is not growing as it should, there are very few that are, according to the model of the church, especially the first century church. It is that 10 to 15% of the people do 80 to 90% of the ministry. How do we get back to the model of the first century church? One of the first things we do is we've got to change our mindset about what it means to be a minister. And to recognize that each and every one of us, if we are truly a believer, then we have to embrace the Great Commission. And that I am to go and to teach. I'm sorry, but I don't see any loophole in Scripture that separates being a believer from doing the faith, the works of the faith of believing. If I truly believe, then there are works. James said, I will show you my faith by my works. You will know that I am a believer by what I do, not where I am. I'm closing. You can stand to your feet. Here's the thing. Here's the beauty of the model of the first century church. The model of the first century church is such that it would work. If done. Why? Because in any culture, for instance here, let's take our community of Sandwich. If all of us as believers acted upon that faith and began ministering to people in our areas, in our circles of influence, guess what? The Lord would begin to add. It would begin to happen. And guess what? If a church over in India that spoke a different language and had a different culture, if those people in that culture grasped and got a hold of the model and began to follow it and began to talk and witness to their friends and influence in their lives and to establish personal relationships, get to know them and be known by them and start working with them, guess what? It would work in that culture. Any culture, the model works. And guess what? It'll work for us. If we get on board and we say, I'm going to do my part in fulfilling the Great Commission. There are people that I have entrance into their lives. I ain't got to be perfect. I don't have it all together. I just have to be willing to minister. I just got to be willing to reach out for other people. I got to be willing to be known and to know. I got to be willing to reach into other lives and say, hey, the same God that saved you can save me. And I can show them an example in the lifestyle that I live and what I do. And I, though I will bring them to church. No, take church to them. And then maybe they'll come. But why in the world do we go at it backwards? And I love to get them here and hear that preaching. I love to get them here and hear our singing. I love to get them here. Wait a second. They may never come here until you go to them and begin to minister to them. Get it backwards. Go at it the wrong way. Fulfill the Great Commission by changing what it means in my mind to minister and what it means in my mind, the church. I want to be the church. Be the action going forth, showing my faith by my works. Lord Jesus, we love you. Often when we look into your word, the scriptures are sobering. Reveal, they show us we have made mistakes attempting to do and fulfill what you have called us to do. Lord, I pray everyone under the sound of my voice, if they are truly a believer, that they would recognize the reality of their involvement. You have called each and every one of us to be ministers, to lead others to you. To use our influence and our relationships in knowing and being known, bring people into a relationship with you, that they would be a part of the church. Not a part of this congregation per se, because it could be that after we have relation and after we teach them and make disciples of them, that you call them elsewhere and they go somewhere else and make disciples as they have been made. Help us to see, Lord, that this model is in your word, part of the first century church, is a model that will work for anyone and everyone who would choose to follow. We love you. We praise you. We thank you for your word, which challenges us, which stirs us in spirit. Help us, God, to follow it. In your precious name we pray. In Jesus' name we ask it. Everybody said amen. God bless you for being in the house of the Lord. You may go in Jesus' name.